go right through. It'll take us about a year. But we will see how the Lord, you know, love to just see through and to really learn. Okay, we're going to read Luke. Nathan, thank you for bringing up the screen. Okay, Gospel of Luke. We're going to start with the first chapter, first 38 verses. Let's read. If you, yeah, make sure to bring your Bible. It would be great. I'm reading from New King James Version, so we're going to go verse by verse. All right. Are you ready? Okay. Let's start. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Verse 5, there was in days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside of the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me and take away my reproach among people." Verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For, let's read the last two verses together. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Let's read it, that Mary's word again. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It's a beautiful, beautiful gospel. It's a long one. The author is Luke. Some of the oldest manuscripts actually has a title according to Luke. It's never been disputed. Luke is the writer of this gospel. And Apostle Paul tells in Colossians that Luke, the beloved physician. So Luke is physician. He's a doctor, like some doctors here, over there, you know. He uses about 50 medical terms, such as like, you know, the kind of sickness he's describing. Like the gospel says a fever, and then Luke says it's a high fever. So he will classify those things, leprosy and so on. Luke is a marvelous storyteller. He has many materials which is unique to the gospel of Luke. For example, everybody loves and knows the story of prodigal son. It is contained in the gospel of Luke. Good Samaritan woman. Who doesn't know Good Samaritan? Even people out in the world knows it. It comes from the Luke. People, you know, the Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, the poor Lazarus. All these stories are actually the stories that is unique to the gospel of Luke. And it is the only gospel that have a sequel in history. You know what the sequel is? Book of Acts. And I don't know whether you know, the Luke and Acts, if you put these two books together, it constitutes the largest portion of the New Testament by any writer. Did you know that? And Luke is a Gentile name, and most probably he's a Gentile. So we, most of us Gentiles here, all of us, don't feel so bad. The largest portion of the scripture was committed to a doctor who had a great, great compassion for people and who has a great interest in keeping accurate accounts. And the gospel is addressed to Theophilus, possibly a Roman official, again, a Gentile. So I really recommend the gospel of Luke for the Gentiles, for the newborn believers, or evangelism. Gospel of the Luke is the perfect one, beautiful one to start. And Theophilus, it is interesting. You know what it means? It means Phyllis, Phil, Phileo, love. Theo is God, he's a lover of God. So most probably it's a real person who had a name, the lover of God, but it is also in a secondary, you know, sort of sense, anyone who loves God, you will love this book. Somebody said it is the loveliest book in the world. In this gospel, the word salvation is mentioned more than any other gospels. Did you know that? It is so lovely. When you read it, it just warms your heart because it talks about salvation, the Savior, saving so many times. In fact, Most people go for Gospel of Matthew, but the word salvation is not even mentioned in that book. Nor is it in Mark, but plenty in the Gospel of Luke. The word peace, everybody loves the word peace, is mentioned here 13 times, more than any other Gospels. Matthew contains 4 times, Mark only once, John 6 times. So as you read, you really get carried into the scenery. You actually see yourself as a story unfolds. And there is a more teaching in the Gospel of Luke on prayer and praise than the rest of the New Testament. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? So we are a house of prayer. We call ourselves a house of prayer. Praise, prayer. There is more teaching and materials on the prayer and praise in this gospel than any other place. So it is really a gospel that reaches up to heaven. As you put yourself in this really warm story, you find that people from all over the world, or all over all kinds of background, reaching up to God in praise and prayers. And it is also the gospel that reaches down to all mankind. See, Matthew is written for the Jews, first and foremost. This really is written for all mankind. Jesus' genealogy in the Gospel of Luke is not traced to Abraham, the father of Israel, the Jews, but all the way back to Adam, the first man. And therefore, it is a gospel for the Gentiles, really. Not a lot of quotation from the Old Testament. So it doesn't really assume any knowledge of the expert knowledge on the Old Testament or Jewish laws or scriptures. Anyone can read it. Luke just writes from almost zero knowledge. Anybody can read it. If you're not an expert, you're a new believer, or you're an inquirer, everybody can connect to the Gospel of Luke. It is a gospel also for the weak and the poor. Women disciples are prominent here. You will hear the story really opens up with two women, Elizabeth and Mary. And then the rest of the major women disciples are prominent here. For example, Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. I mean, you know, the list goes on. So many women you will find. And also for the poor, people who are poor, people who don't have much, they can reach up to God, reach up to heaven, because they can all praise. And in this gospel, people who are poor, people who are downcast, people who are outsiders, people who are normally despised, gets highly regarded by God, because they can all praise God because of their faith. The poor Lazarus, story of poor Lazarus is there. Zacchaeus, not only, you know, people who may be rich, but who are poor in heart, turn. They also get a special mention here in Zacchaeus. So, you know, we don't have to have much in the world to rejoice and be regarded highly by the Lord. Amen? And all of us can reach up to heaven through prayer and praise and be honored in the kingdom of God. So I believe it is a perfect gospel for new believers, and in fact, it really speaks the life of Jesus, because we've got four gospels, right? Four portraits of Jesus, or four different camera angles to see the different sides of this marvelous, perfect man, perfect God, Jesus. And, you know, normally the Gospel of Matthew is seen as pictured by a lion, because it is a gospel that reveals Jesus as the King of the Jews. And then the Gospel of Mark is normally represented by an animal, ox, because we see Jesus as the servant who immediately serves the master, immediately obeys. He's always at the command. He's a suffering servant who carries out the will of the Lord. In the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is normally likened to eagle, because it is a heavenly gospel. And it reveals Jesus as the Son of God. The divine nature of Jesus is revealed. And there is so much in the Gospel of John, so much hidden meaning, deeper meaning, that, you know, if you're a new believer, I fell in love with the Gospel of John straight away. But you don't really get the full appreciation of what it means really for the mature believers. You get so much out of the Gospel of John. But Gospel of Luke, man, are we a Gentile? Yes. Do we know much about Jesus? I don't know much. I want to know more. You know, this is the gospel, loveliest book in the world. It is for us, it is for you. And in fact, it is the gospel really easy to reach. So if you have an unbelieving or pre-believing or almost believing relatives and friends, you know, this is a perfect forum. We're not going to reach into all kinds of hidden meanings. We will tell the story as it is, but in it, the nature of Jesus is revealed, because Gospel of Luke reveals Jesus as the man. Man, the face of man. It is the humanity of Jesus, how he feels, how moved. There's so much compassion of Jesus comes through this. So it is also a very personal gospel. You know, out of the four gospels, it's the only gospel that says, the writer says, I, we. So it is a very personal gospel. It's written from that point of view, and Luke is not shy to share his personal insights after careful study. So why did Luke write this gospel? He's written this gospel for those who love God, who may not have all the wonderful, fantastic upbringing of all the laws and the teachings. You know, we don't know much, but are open. Love God, so that those who are new can get an accurate account of the life and the teaching of Jesus and get to know this person of Jesus without errors. Because what happened when a famous person, a prophet, you know, after they go away, usually legends and funny stories begin to develop. And that was what's happening. How many heard about the Gospel of Thomas? There's many apocryphal books that is outside of the Bible that is trying to draw a picture of Jesus. And sometimes the story is like your head is spinning, you're scratching your head and saying, is this right or wrong? Because there's many myths and legends that also float around in the time when Luke has written this gospel. And Luke had to make sure, obviously inspired by God, but also as a doctor, doctors are really good at keeping accounts and they're into details. And the doctor Luke has taken all the precaution, all the training, and make sure that he put forward orderly account. And only the facts, no myths, nothing, from the very preachers and the eyewitnesses, and then compiled together and ordered together so that anyone who want to know about Jesus, who want to love God, can find out who this person Jesus is. No matter what background, no matter how much or not much that we already have knowledge of this person Jesus. So it is a lovely, lovely book. So just really encourage you to read through, you know, read ahead, meditate it, discuss it. And my prayer is not, we're not just going to get some things that we didn't know, but actually have that connection. Your prayer life will change. Your praise life will change, because you can see Jesus more clearly. Amen. And you can connect to the humanity, the heart, human, the compassion of Jesus. And I pray that this will also be a tool, invaluable tool in your hand to talk to your friends, to bring, you know, those who don't know much to Jesus, and then explain accurately who this Jesus is. So, and then also you can bring all those, you know, pre-Christians here on Sunday. We're going to focus on Jesus, okay? Now, the background is that now, you know, the Old Testament gospel just closes with Malachi, and then final two verses actually finishes with the word and the warning on curse. God says, I'm going to send my prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. Otherwise, I will have to strike the land with curse. And that was the last word, prophetic word, God spoke to Israel. And then we call that 430 years a dark silent years in which the prophetic word never came back to Israel. And that's a bit of a really dark part of history, marred with bloodshed, insurrection, persecution. I mean, you can read all about that in apocryphal books about those history. But because when God is silent, a lot of people speak. A lot of other voices rise. That's when the Confucianism, you know Confucianism, people from Asia, rose from the same era. So is Buddhism. All kinds of isms are now trying to fill the gap of the silence of God. And so are a lot of Jewish sects have risen to fill that gap. But, you know, the voice of God can never be filled by human isms. And then suddenly, their silence is broken. And it's a terrible time that Herod was in charge. Herod is Idumean. I think I'm going to rush. Who is not a Jew, but as a puppet king, Roman put, you know, Herod as a king over Jewish people, which angered Jews a lot inside. Suddenly, the light dawns and God begins to speak. And God speaks to, not to the prophets, not to the priest, I mean the great, you know, the high priest and so on. He actually comes and visits, really, whole history opens up with two women who couldn't naturally have a child. One was too old, the other one was too young. And the Bible is very nice, the nice way of putting it is well advanced in years. I like that. So next time, you know, Zechariah, you know, instead of saying to the angel, my wife is too old, he says, my wife is well advanced in years. Nice. Good one. Brownie point. Right? So Elizabeth was past childbearing age. Mary was probably about between 15 and 16. In the time, you know, of what you call betrothal. So betrothal takes place normally about a year before actual marriage. It is considered as fully legally marriage. So betrothal cannot be broken except by divorce or death. But they don't live together. Their marriage is not physically consummated for a period of 1 year. They just connect emotionally, connect spiritually, connect mentally but not physically. Learn to respect each other's body. Respect and find out about each other's personality and learn to love and serve rather than quickly give and take physically. I think it's a good one, but in today's society, it's out the window. But that's the time that Mary was. But suddenly, the angel who was not seen among men for 500 years, named Gabriel, his name means man of God, appears into the temple and then he speaks to Zechariah, who is part of the priestly family, and he is the division of Abijah. So both Elizabeth and Zechariah comes from the priest line, and Bible says they were blameless. They were righteous people. They lived good life. They lived moral life. They have every reason to be blessed by God, but there was one pain. Elizabeth was barren. No matter how hard, of course, it would have been a cause for much prayer, much pain, but now they're past childbearing age. And then Zechariah's, suddenly, big day came because Zechariah was chosen to offer an incense one day. You know, in those days, the priesthood was divided into 24 divisions, and each division took a shift of 1 week. So if you think about it, 52 weeks, it's like each division gets about two chances. And there were about 1,000 priests living alive at that time, and they lived around Jerusalem. So because, think about it, 1,000 priests, 52 chances. Each division gets to serve only twice a year. So not everybody can do it. So there is a rule that you can find from Jewish writing that if you get chosen, you can only serve once. That's it. And most priests don't get to serve, to offer incense for a week. That is actually going behind the veil, actually going into the holy place. That place is holy. Mostly, people can approach it. Even if you're a priest, it's a one-time opportunity, or you don't get nothing. Mostly, they will wait for their turn, so they cast lots. National lottery, priestly lottery. If you get picked, praise God, that's the opportunity and the honor of your lifetime. Once you offer it, you can never be picked again. Now, Zechariah is old. He's never gone inside. His name gets picked. Can you feel the excitement? Waiting for the day, waiting. Finally, the time came. It's like, you're going into the Holy of Holies, going in to pray, because incense represents the prayer. And usually, like Daniel 9 reference, that you pray for the redemption of Israel. And the priest goes in there, pray, and the people wait outside and pray. And the priest had their ropes tied to their leg, and their rope, their outer garment had a pomegranate and then bells alternating. So when you move in, you can hear them, jangling the bells. Suddenly, if you hear a big thud and no more bell sound, he dropped dead because there was a sin in his life and so on. So it's a scary time. Can you imagine? You've never been to this place, a holy place, and you're going to offer a prayer on behalf of Israel. The whole congregation are praying for you that you will come alive, come out alive. When you come out, that you actually bless the congregation. That is the pinnacle of your duty. So he's waiting. He's in there now. He's gone in, and suddenly an angel, Gabriel. He didn't appear for 500 years. The last time he appeared was to Daniel. And it appears. And then he's standing on the right side of the altar of incense, which is probably between the 7 golden lampstand and the altar. He's standing there. He gets shocked. Wouldn't you get a shock of your life? Everybody tells you it's an empty place. You go in there, and there is a man of God, an angel glowing with the glory of God, and he's talking to you. And the first word is, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Isn't that the right word? Why, your heart will just drop. Boom! Am I dead or am I alive? It says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Suddenly, angel appeared again. With that, the silence of God is broken. Somebody actually searched out how many times that word, "do not be afraid," occurs in the Bible. 366 times. One for every day, including leap year. And his answer is, "Your prayer is heard." What? So many years. Zechariah prayed until, can you see the hair is growing whiter? Still praying, hair is growing whiter. Elizabeth's hair is all white, and no more prayer. And the day the black hair is gone, his prayer also ceased. He's given up. God didn't answer my prayer. He says, "I heard your prayer. I come." In fact, very interesting. Zechariah's name means the Lord has remembered. God, did you forget my prayer? God says, "No. Not in your timing, but I do remember." Tells us something about your prayer life. Don't give up. Elizabeth's name means God's faithfulness or God's promise or God's oath. So they must have believed, "I believe. God has spoken." They're believing. God is faithful. Nothing. And now angel come. As the angel of the Lord begin to move, all things become possible. And he says, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you will call his name John." Which means God is gracious. God is so gracious. You've been weeping in prayer. But as he comes, he will bring great joy to you and your wife and an entire town. Many people of Israel will rejoice because of him. So with the answer, the morning comes, great rejoicing comes, night has passed, that supernatural birthing or conception will bring great joy and deliverance. Reproach will be taken off of Elizabeth and Zechariah's life. And now the angel goes on about John's life, and his life mission. He's prophesying that he's saying he will be great in the sight of the Lord. I love this. What a great prayer for our children. You know, that really sums up my prayer for the young ones. You know, Lord, let him, let them, let our children of youth, your children, be great in the sight of the Lord. For the one who is truly great is the one who is great in the sight of the Lord. Great prayer for parents to pray and bless their children. And it talks about a particular life focus and dedication that John will live. He will not have a strong drink or wine. He will not go for the parties. He will not go for the intoxication, because he will be filled with the Spirit of God even from his mother's womb. Wow. Because John will be sent out into the wilderness at a young age. The Spirit of God will educate him and teach him. He will have no teacher. So the Holy Spirit comes right in. When we are, you know, the baby there, you know, we've got some babies here. We can pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. The fathers can put their hands on the mom, your wife, not somebody else's wife. Pray, Lord. Nathan, when he was in the womb, I put my hand on Mia and prayed and blessed. The ear, babies' ear are the first one to develop. Did you know that? So they can hear before they can see. So we bless them, we pray for them. Anyway, so talks about the way he's like a Nazarite. He will be set apart for God, and he will have the task same as Elijah, because God will send him forth with the spirit and power of Elijah. This is the prophetic anointing that God said he will send before he begins to visit his people. In fact, when you look at Malachi, before the great and terrible day of the Lord is mainly not the first coming, but it is regarding the second coming, which means that we and our children, this word is more eminent, more applicable for you and for your children. For this same promise that came upon John is really for your for our generation, for our children. Amen. And the task of Elijah was turn the hearts of the fathers and the children, turn the hearts of the wayward back to the knowledge of God, and to prepare the way of the Lord by preparing, making people prepare for the Lord. In fact, I find that I believe it is a major call for us as a prophetic church, GI. In fact, it's the last day's church is a prophetic church. I've got to rush. Now the angel appears 6 months later. Gabriel now visits Mary in the country town of Nazareth. Now, it's interesting, you know, Zechariah's living in the metropolitan city of Jerusalem, in the center of Israel, whereas Mary and Joseph, who are from the line of Judah, royal bloodline, are now up in the north in a little country town called Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee, where the Gentile trades happen a lot. So Jesus is to come from the northern country town, whereas John is to be born in the metropolitan city, but their ministry will take them the opposite direction. Jesus will wind up in Jerusalem, and John will wind up in the wilderness. To a Mary who is betrothed, and then suddenly, well, I told you the background. It's the worst time, because you're betrothed. You fall in love with a man, you're getting to know him, but there is no physical relationship, and you're visited. He's saying, you will bear a child, a son, which means a very, very costly thing. You will not only get ostracized. How do you explain that to a man you're engaged to marry in a year, and suddenly your tummy's going up? Actually, it's the angel of the Lord. Yes, try it. You can't. So she doesn't say anything, just entrust herself to the Lord. But anyway, the introduction is incredible here. He says, rejoice, highly favored one. Everybody say, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, he's saying. The angel Gabriel is just pinpointing this one and saying, the first one, before he could even say, fear not, because he says that, he's overcome with this joy. Hey, Mary, you're chosen. National lottery, not national, history of mankind lottery fell on you. It's better than casting the lot for the, it's, you are the one. You are the one. And you are that woman who will carry the Messiah in your tummy for 9 months. You are highly favored, more favored among all women. No other woman will carry the Son of God in their womb for 9 months. You have been chosen, your favored one. And then Mary is surprised, trying to figure out what it means. It's like, you know, she's just a little old, little Mary, young Mary, right? Doesn't say anything about her, nothing special about her. She's very normal. And it says she's afraid now. What kind of greeting is this? Again, it says, do not be afraid, Mary. Angel catches up his breath and then works out the situation. His glory is emanating. And Mary is afraid. He says, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Everybody say, favor. Favor. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus, which means salvation. God is the Savior. And the throne of his father David will be given to him. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now that is very strange. Everybody, every Jews believe one day God will send his Messiah, the King, the promised one, to establish the kingdom like the days of David. But this one, when he gets on the throne, he will rule forever. And he is called the Son of the Highest. Who is the highest? God. Who is higher than God? Son of the Highest. It's just really confusing. Is this a man or is it an angel? What is it? How can a person take the throne of David and rule forever and expand his kingdom forever? And then Mary asked, like Zechariah, how? I actually missed out Zechariah. He didn't believe and he got struck with the muteness, right? Because of time, I'll just rush ahead, which is actually a dent to his ego. He's, you know, the pinnacle of Zechariah's service is he comes out and blessed the whole Israel, but he couldn't speak. The Lord bless you, he has to say, and keep you. And people understood that he had seen an angel. And in fact, it's good that he actually get quiet because he needs to understand and think about what it all means. He got 9 months to understand what it means. Malachi chapter four, verse five and six. John's life, what it all means. He takes it in so that finally, 9 months later, when John is born, we will study his praise. Oh my God, it's packed with meaning. He understood, he really digested it. This is called meditation in the scripture. And sometimes it's good for us to speak less, ask more, meditate more, think more. It wasn't a judgment, so to speak. I believe it was actually a help so that he can shut away, can't speak, and get into the word. Amen? All right. So he's a son. And then, see, Mary, back to Mary. Yeah, in Nazareth. Okay, Mary. Normally, naturally, when you hear a greeting like that, you will bear a son. You will think, oh, maybe next year, Joseph. But Mary supernaturally, by revelation, understood that it did not involve Joseph. Right? Because maybe that she really understood and took it for the word for word that this is the Son of the Highest. Literally will live forever. This is none other than divine seed. There's something about him is a divine nature. So she asks how, confused, and Gabriel unveils further. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How? Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. And then here is the striking word that you will not find in the Old Testament. In the wildest imagination of Jewish trained mind, they could not fathom or dare to think. The next word that is following says, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Incredible. And then just to help, there's a sign of Elizabeth's conception. It's being told she's 6 months into it, so that Mary is to see her. See, when you can see, God can do it for Elizabeth, God can also do it for her. And then you can see that excitement, faith just operating when she visits. And then Mary's question of how is further answered by Gabriel. He says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, you have to take my word for it. I'll try to unpack it because the literal rendering is very difficult to translate. So you just put it like that. I'll put that note on our website as well so you can download it as well. Literally, I'm trying to translate it. It says, for every word of God, the word there is a rhema word, is not without power. That's literally what it says. Every word of God that God speaks to you is not without power. In other words, whenever God speaks to you, spoken word, that word is like a seed. When you believe in your heart by faith, you receive that divine seed of the word into your spirit. It gets implanted. And all the things, power, all the things to bring that word to fruition is inside that word itself. You don't need to look outside, external. How did God create the universe? By his word, as the Spirit of God move over the face of the waters. As the Spirit of God is in, word of God goes in when received by faith. The power of God's word is unlocked and it contains the whatever the message that has to find fulfillment is inside. So when God speaks to you and give you visions and dreams, we don't look around trying to help God out or trying to arrange things outside. Your calling doesn't depend on outside. It depends on the word that God has spoken at the time. If you don't lose it but have it, in your heart, in your spirit, it grows. And everything you need to fulfill that word is inside that initial word that God has spoken. It's inside of your spirit already. That's why no one can stop you from fulfilling your call except yourself. Myself, by unbelief and by trying to help God out too much. So this is a very, very powerful principle. So I believe this. Mary must have conceived the word of God in her spirit first before she conceived DNA of Jesus in her womb. Amen? How do you get saved? Exactly the same thing. And then how she responded, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done according to your word. This is the attitude of humble faith which God already knew Mary possessed. It says, highly, highly, you are highly favored. Because, see, remember, one conception brought great favor, great joy. Her reproach was taken away. Another conception actually brought reproach. Shame, rejection, even the risk of her life. Even to be rejected by the love of her life. Because how can you explain? You're like, oh, actually, I didn't do anything. Yeah. And she says, let it be done. What would you say if God comes to you and say, I want to use your womb you say yes if it means you will lose everything? Risk losing everything. And she said yes. She's highly favored one. Now, that word there, highly favored one, only occurs twice in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's a special word for favor, 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 favor. A lot of favor of God on Mary. And I'm going to finish in 5 minutes. Turn to, I want to show you Ephesians, the other place it's used. Chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In fact, I'm going to read verse 3 as well, okay? Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Do you believe that? God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Sometimes hard to believe. Why? Does that mean that we are as favored, blessed as Mary? Absolutely. Ephesians 1, verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory by his grace, by which he has made us," everybody read together, "accepted in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved. Can we say that? Accepted in the beloved. Depending on the translation, it's hard to translate because it means that you have become an object of God's grace and God's love. It's the second place, and only other place the same word is being used, and it's used for you and me. Same favor, exceptional favor Mary received from God has been given to you and me. Why was Mary so favored by God? Because she carried the Son of God in her womb. You and I carry the Son of God in our spirit. Same principle. You receive the gospel, Jesus Christ. Seed has been planted in your spirit and it grows. And this is what Apostle Paul says. This is the highest and the holiest calling that he has. And Philippians 1, verse 20. Philippians 1, 20. Nathan, can you go to the very last one? Sorry, I didn't. Yeah, thank you. Philippians 1, 20. Can we read that? And then, do you mean it? Let's read together. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." That is the same confession as Mary. This is Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:15. He says, "You know, God has chosen me. Even before my mother's womb, God has formed me to reveal his Son in me." Let's read together. "If please God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me." You believe that's the highest call? Carry the Son of God in your spirit. And not only carry, but one day give birth to the life of the Son of God, which means to reveal, allow the Son of God that lives inside of you to be revealed through you, through your mortal flesh while you live on this earth, through your life, ministry, your words, your tongue, your actions, your hands, in this lifetime, in my flesh, in my body, whether by life or by death, that Christ will be revealed. To my wife, to my son, to my friends, to the church, at work, wherever. Apostle Paul says, whether by life or by... Apostle Paul says, while he was in the prison, thinking that his head may get chopped off any hour. He says, this is what I want. I'm happy to go, but my prayer is not to survive. My prayer is that Christ will be revealed, and I will not be put to shame in anything. I will not have a dark corner in my life. I will not tolerate compromise. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. I want Christ to be exalted in my life. For that, I will live. For that, I will die. That's the confession of the highly, highly, highly favored one. And I want to invite you to make that confession. If you'd like to stand, let's stand and make that confession. Let's read these two. In fact, you can. I want to use these two for both men and women. But Mary's one is a beautiful one. What a humble confession. Okay, we can use Mary's confession. For the maidservant, for the ladies, we can say maidservant. For the men, we can say what? Manservant. Luke, turn to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 38. All right. Are you ready? Behold, the man or maid servant of the Lord, let it be done according to your word. Let's say, let it be done according to your word. And let's make this confession. Right at the end, Nathan, thank you again. The very last slide, Philippians and Galatians. Let's read, make that confession, not just read, make that confession. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Ladies can sit down and the men can still stand. And I'm going to get Michelle and the children. How are we going to distribute this? All right. Oh, wow. Okay. All the ladies, let's say, Happy Father's Day. Okay. If you're a mature man,